Some of you know that Eleanor was taken to the hospital this morning with some complications. So we want to pray specifically for Eleanor. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your presence would be strong with Eleanor. We pray that you would give her your peace. You would bless her, even give her joy because of your presence with her. And Lord, we pray for the medical personnel that are around her. Give them wisdom and help them to help her in the best way possible. And Lord, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to descend upon her and fill her and bring healing to whatever what's going on. Bless her, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, toward the end of World War II, after France was liberated by the Allied forces, some powerful shaming happened. French citizens actually rounded up their own people and shaved their heads. We have a picture here. Why would French people round up their own citizens and shave their heads? There's another one as well here. Can you imagine the humiliation of being taken in public to have your head shaved? What might that feel like? Well, here's what was going on. Why the shame? Why the anger? Apparently, some of the women that are pictured here were thought to have collaborated with the Germans during their occupation. Germans came into France, occupied France, and women may have cleaned the Germans' headquarters, or they may have exchanged certain favors for better food and nylons and lipstick and other things nobody else could get a hold of. In fact, the Germans took the best of the food in France, and the rest of France didn't have as good a food. And imagine a lot of those Frenchmen were looking at their own citizens, their own women, who are eating with the Germans high on the hog while they're hungry and don't have enough. The women that did this were viewed as traitors. And I think that's an apt illustration for the topic we're on today, the traitor. You know that we're in a series called A Friend of Sinners, and we meet today in the story we're going to look at, a traitor to the Jewish people. This guy was a Jewish person himself. And he was working for the occupying force, that is the Romans, and he was doing their bidding. And his name was Levi. The guy could have been a Levite. We don't know for sure, but given his name, he could have been a Levite, which would have made it worse in the traitor sense because he would have known the Jewish law and known all the Jewish law and prescriptions and everything he should have been doing, and yet he chose to set that aside and side with the Romans and do their bidding and collect their taxes for them. We are going to look at another tax collector. A couple of weeks ago it was Zacchaeus. Today it's Levi. And if the people in Galilee could have, they would have shaved his head or worse. Let's read it together. You can turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. Luke 5:27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Number one, first point for you is this, the traitor. Here's the scoop again on these tax collectors. We've talked a little bit about this. The Romans took over an area, and what they did for tax collection is they put out to bid who wanted to collect the taxes in the area. And so the highest bidder won that. And then that person, that tax collector, had to pay that amount to the Romans. But then, of course, he could collect more than that to cover profit and expenses. And this was a lucrative position. A lot of people fought for these jobs because you were in a position to collect a lot of money and handle that money and get a lot of money for yourself and grow rich. It was ripe for exploitation. And, of course, that happened a lot. So here we are outside of Capernaum. This is up in Galilee. And Levi, the tax collector, has his booth set up just outside of Capernaum. And what he probably was more like a customs official than a typical tax collector. And because somebody would come through and from territory to territory, and you would get customs or duties on certain things you purchased from one place to another, and you'd have to pay that. So let's say you've been traveling in Jerusalem, you come back to Galilee, and you have to stop at Levi's booth. And he's right on the border between Herod's jurisdiction and Philip's jurisdiction, his brother's jurisdiction. So, and they have different rules for what you collect. So you come through, you stop at Levi's booth, and he goes, and he has permission from the Roman to search anything, your person or your luggage, anything on your person. The only thing that a tax collector could not search by Roman law was a Roman woman. Everything else is fair game. So you're visiting in Jerusalem, you come back, you stop at Levi's booth, and he starts poking through your luggage. Well, what do we have here? Did you buy a new cloak in Jerusalem? Well, that'll be an extra 5 drachmas. And you're thinking, well, you have no choice but to pay that extra 5 drachmas because of the customs and duties and that kind of thing. And so you'll go home and have to figure out how you're going to eat that week, and it's not going to be as rich as you wanted to be, while Levi, on his way home, picks up a big, fat, juicy steak to throw on the grill so he can eat that. That's what this kind of tax collector, that's the scene we were looking at. Now, it might be compared to this. Let's say that the Northwest was overrun by an occupying force. And we were all under subjugation now to the new rules of the occupying force. And they came in and they said, you know, in Chatteray, we're going to need a tax collector for this area. And we put it out to bid. And somebody, one of your neighbors, says, I'll do that. And so they're the ones on the behalf of the occupying force collecting new duties, new taxes, and they're living high on the hog, and you're paying for them living high on the hog. How would you feel about your neighbor at that point? That's the way people felt about Levi, the tax collector. That's exactly what was going on. So you're just scrounging for food, you're just trying to make ends meet, and that neighbor of yours is living high on the hog, eating the best of food and the best of beverages. But not all is well in the household of Levi. Just like Zacchaeus, he's got some issues, some money. He's got issues going on inside, even though he has money. He can pay the bills. He's got all the food and clothing and everything he needs. He's got a great house, but he's lonely. And he's actually feeling kind of guilty because all of his former friends and relatives don't like him now, and because he's the guy who collects the taxes. And he's feeling a little guilty on that. He is betraying his own people for the sake of Rome and his own profit. And so that's been weighing on him lately, and he's feeling kind of down because of that. Something's not quite right. And when people he knows comes through his tax booth, he feels their scorn. He's lonely. He feels guilty. He's betraying his own. Levi is troubled. Number two today is this, the call. The call. So Levi is at his booth. He's feeling lousy. And there's a hubbub ahead. And somebody, this man is walking down the road and people start scurrying toward this man. And somebody says, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And Levi's heart skips a beat because he's heard about this one. And he's heard about his teaching. And he's heard about the things that he does and the healing and the miracles. And he's been curious about him, and he's desperate enough in his heart to want to check that out. What's going on with this guy? You know, he's heard, I mean, the swirling rumors about Jesus, he's heard that you can have a new start with God. There's actually forgiveness with God. And that gets him going, and he's felt something that he hasn't felt for years. In fact, this primal yearning is just kind of almost ready to burst out from him. And here's Jesus just a stone's throw away and people running up to meet him. And he thought about joining those people to run up to meet him, but he's got to man the booth. And he's torn and he's on the edge of his chair. But then something happens that he never envisioned happening. Jesus walks through the crowd that's around him and straight for his tax collecting booth. And Levi is now both excited and scared because he wonders, what is Jesus going to say? Because he could come and rail, because he knows that Jesus is somewhat prophetic. Jesus could come up to Levi and rail against the Roman tax collecting system, and that system deserves some railing. And Jesus could also rail against Levi for betraying his own people. And Levi knew he deserved that thing. He knew he was guilty. What is Jesus going to say? Jesus walks up to the booth, and he looks him straight in the eyes. And later on, Levi would describe the eyes of Jesus as being full of grace. Jesus says one thing, one short phrase, follow me. That's it. Well, Levi knew he deserved all manner of dressing down. He knew he deserved all manner of rebuke. And yet Jesus didn't mention any of that. He simply said, follow me. That was enough. All the angst that Levi had inside was gone and replaced by hope. I mean, no censure from Jesus, no tirade over his sin or his betrayal. And he wanted me as a follower of him. I mean, that was enough. He called to his assistant, the booth is yours, take it. And the assistant was shocked because that is a huge opportunity. Once you walk away from that opportunity, once the booth is somebody else's, that's it. He owns it. You can't go back. For Levi, there was no turning back if this doesn't work out in a couple of weeks. He was leaving everything to follow Jesus. So he grabbed his cloak, took off down the road after this entourage that was following Jesus. And Jesus looked back at him and smiled. Levi had not felt this free in years. And as he followed this group down the road, an idea began to bubble up. Look, it's early afternoon, and this group, by the time we get down too far down the road, we can't get too far. And so he wound his way up to the head of the group, and he sidled up next to Jesus, and he suggested, Jesus, you know, I know that you guys got to go farther, but I've got an estate not too far from here, and I would like to have a dinner. No, I would like to have a banquet in your honor. Would you come? And Jesus said, well, I'd be pleased. Let's do that. And so Levi scurries ahead to get with his servants and plan for this banquet. And Jesus and everybody heads up there as well. He seemed pleased with the idea. The party was hatched and they head up. Number three is the party. And it's about 4 hours later that Jesus and those following him, his disciples and his entourage, are mingling with other tax collectors and with Roman officials and family members. And servants are winding their way among the guests with pitchers of wine and plates of bread and cheese. The lambs are being cooked out back, and that'll take a little while. And so this is a multi-course meal. This thing is going to go into the night, this banquet. All through this time, Levi would grab fellow tax collectors or Romans or relatives by the elbow, and he would bring them over to Jesus and say, this is my new friend Jesus. And he would introduce them to him. The disciples were getting a little more comfortable with this kind of thing. I mean, at first, when you start to mingle with tax collectors and known sinners, they were a little uncomfortable with that. But Jesus explained this, look, I've come to rescue these people, and we have to go where they are. And he told them the whole purpose of this is not to let the party get into you, but to love the partiers. So they said, okay, and they're with him, and they went gladly to these different places with them. But not everyone was happy about the party. Number four, the complaint. The complaint. See, it was about 3 hours into this noisy affair, and some had overeaten and some had drunk a little bit too much. Peter, James, and John step outside for a breath of fresh air, and they're looking up at the now emerging stars in the sky. And they're just enjoying the thought of their newfound friend, the change in the life of the local tax collector, Levi. Capernaum was a hometown for a lot of these guys. They knew Levi. And they just, man, this life has changed and it's amazing. But they were distracted by noise from the gate nearby. And they looked over and there were two Pharisees from Capernaum standing outside the gate. And the older one looks down his nose at those three disciples and he says, do you know whose house this is? And Peter says, well, yeah, it's Levi's house. What of it? Do you know that the Talmud says that all tax collectors are essentially robbers? Well, yeah, Peter says, but the Pharisee cut him off. How can you and your rabbi eat with known tax collectors and sinners? This certainly opens the door for ceremonial defilement. See, the Pharisees were very big on being ceremonially clean. And so what they made it their job to avoid every and any situation where they might have any little contamination from people or a situation around them. And if you go into a party with tax collectors and Roman officials and other people that don't know the Lord and aren't used to the law, you surely are going to get contaminated. So Peter is wondering how he's going to talk to these guys. And the Pharisees looked at Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and all these guys as not only being unclean, because they were eating and drinking with these people. When you ate and drank with someone, it's tantamount to accepting them and being intimate with them. And so you're saying you just can't be intimate with people like that. That's not the way to go through holiness. And no wonder they called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, because he ate and drank with other people, people that were known sinners. So Peter's wondering how he's going to respond to this. I mean, do you know that this the sin and everything else like that? And he's searching for an answer for the Pharisees when the sound of sandals on gravel are in back of them, and it's Jesus who has approached them during this conversation. Jesus answers for them, and he gives them, number five, the reason. The reason. Jesus looked at the Pharisees directly and said this: it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He turned and left the red-faced Pharisees at the gate, and he beckoned his disciples to come back into the party. And as they walked back, Peter put his hand on the shoulder of Jesus and said, "Oh, great answer, Lord, but are they really better than our new friend Levi? I mean, are those guys out there, are they really the righteous?" Jesus stopped. And after a longing glance at the gate and the departing Pharisees, he said, "Of course they're not the righteous. They only think they are. It's only those who know their sin and who are aware of it who can begin to be truly righteous. Tax collector Levi is a good deal further down that road than our friends, the Pharisees." And those three disciples widened their eyes at that comment. And Jesus smiled and went back to the party. Now, some of you know that our friend Levi here was known by another name later on, and that's Matthew. And many people think that this was the one responsible for writing Matthew's gospel. So a life really can change. A sinner really can change dramatically from a betrayer and a traitor into one who follows Jesus with his whole heart and writes the gospel. Never underestimate the power of a meal with someone to open new doors. In the account that we read today, Luke 5 here, there are two main groups here, the sinners and the righteous. They're the ones inside the party, most of whom knew they were sinners, and then the ones outside the party who thought they were the righteous and weren't sinners. Ones who looked on the outside looking down and the ones on the inside. And I've got a question for you today. Who do you identify with? Which group? We've got the sinners and the righteous. Which group do you identify with? Let's talk about the Pharisees, because I think it's possible for all of us at times to have an inner Pharisee when we look down on other people who are not like us. You with me? I think maybe when I'm shopping sometimes at Walmart, I'll look around and say, "I'm glad I'm not like some of these people." And yet, I continue to shop at Walmart. I shop the same place they shop. You ever look at someone with excessive tattoos and said, "I'm glad I'm not like those people," even though you have no clue as to what's going on in their hearts? You ever look down at people wearing baggy pants with the belt around their thighs, kind of? I confess that I have looked down on guys with man buns. Don't judge me. I'm repenting. I'm trying to repent of that. You ever look down on people with different color skin or oddly colored hair? Someone you might consider an enemy or a traitor, just like Levi was considered an enemy and a traitor. You never know who might change what God is doing in their hearts. See, when we look down on people, down our noses at other people who are different than us, we consider them enemies. We are more like the Pharisees than we are like Jesus. So what's our mission? Why are we here, actually? Just to us four no more to gather in here and keep all the bad people out? Why are we here? Is it to stay clean by avoiding contact with anybody out there? Or is our mission to see people who know their need, who have a desperate need in their lives, come to know Jesus? Why are we here? Let's ask God. Would you ask God with me to heal my inner Pharisee, to heal your inner Pharisee, and be more like Jesus? Because all of us struggle with that, I think, from time to time. There's a second group, and it's the sinners group, and maybe some of you think you're in that group, and I don't know who's here and what's going on in your heart and your life. Maybe you feel guilty, and you feel bad and corrupt, and you feel like you've done something, and that is a shadow over your life, and you don't know if you'll ever be able to get rid of that shadow. And maybe shame is overwhelming you. And to that I say this, perfect. You are in a great spot. Why do I say that? What do I mean by that? Jesus is for you. Jesus came for you. Jesus came to call sinners. He's a friend of sinners. And there's way more hope for you right now if you're feeling weighed down by your sin. Way more hope for you than there are who feel that they have no sin and that they're better than others. Jesus said it himself, I came to call sinners to repentance. If you know that you're a sinner, if you are aware of your sin, you're ahead of the game. J.C. Ryle was a bishop at another century in England, and he said this, to feel our sins and to know our sickness is the beginning of real Christianity. To know our corruption and to abhor our sin is the first symptom of spiritual health. That's why Levi was closer to Jesus than the tax collectors were. The Pharisees were. He knew he was a sinner. If you're feeling that today, you're on the right path. There is more hope for you than all the really spiritual people somewhere else. Because you know you have a need. And Jesus is here to meet that need. He is a friend of sinners. If you're aware of your sin, you should be happy. Why should you be happy? Because Jesus is the sin doctor. He's a physician who came to call to work with the sinners. That's why he came. He is a friend of sinners. You know your need. But if you feel today you have no need, you're doing pretty good in your life, you're kind of smug about that, you're satisfied with yourself, and you tend to look down on other people because you're better than they are, then you're more like a Pharisee than Levi. You're farther from God than you think. Because you think you don't have a need. And Jesus did not come to call the self-righteous. He came to call and help those of us who know we have a need, sinners like me and like you. And Jesus says the goal here is repentance, which I think is interesting. He didn't just came to call sinners and leave them in their situation. He came to call sinners to repentance. And repentance is just simply a constant turning toward Jesus. And all of us need to get a habit of repentance, which is turning from whatever temptation we're now feeling, whatever sin we happen to be involved in, turning from that to Jesus. And that just doesn't happen once. That is a continual thing we do in our lives, is to continually, as believers, turn away from those things that grab us and tempt us and turn toward Jesus. That is having an attitude of repentance, and that is something that God will help us with through the Holy Spirit. When we do turn to Jesus, we will find, like Levi found, eyes filled with grace. How many here today have avoided eating with others, avoided eating or spending time with those people we work with or our neighbors or people in our class because we might catch some kind of sin, because we're afraid we might get some kind of contagion from them and be more like them? When was the last time we entertained someone who doesn't know Jesus, like Jesus did himself? When was the last time we ate a meal with someone who doesn't know the Lord? The president of Biola would certainly be shocked to have heard a few years ago that he would have eaten with somebody he did eat with. Biola is the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. You ever heard of Biola? Familiar with that? It's a traditional, conservative Christian campus. And sometimes Biola has been up against the politics of that state, who don't see eye to eye with their values. Here are the words of the president of Biola, Barry Corey. He says this, a few years ago, when some legislation was introduced that was kind of set on disrupting us because of sexual ethics that we hold at the university, the author of one of those bills, Evan Lowe, was seen by many of us as someone who was unapproachable and deeply antagonistic. Let me give you a sidebar here. Evan Lowe is with the California legislature, and he is sponsors the LGBT caucus, and he is a gay man himself. And what he did was propose a bill in the legislature in California that would punish schools like Biola because of their beliefs. What they believe is anathema to gay people, LGBT people, and it is against what we believe. Therefore, we want to punish those schools in some way. So Evan Lowe was the guy who proposed one of those bills in the California legislature. Barry Corey, the president of Biola, again, says this, through what I can only say is a divine appointment, Someone arranged for me to meet with him. I met with him. He received me. We began a conversation. It's been over 2 years now that we've had many conversations, and hear this, many meals together. And we co-wrote an article for the Washington Post. Evan Lowe and I have been working together to try to figure out how we model civility without capitulating on our deeply held beliefs. It's been a beautiful story, and it was the story of the fact that it's, hear this now, it's better to start a conversation by talking across a table than by shouting across the street. It's better to start a conversation by talking across a table than by shouting across the street. In the story that we read today from Luke 5, Jesus was talking across the table. The Pharisees were shouting across the street. Gary Corey is doing simply what Jesus would have done. In L.A., God orchestrated a meeting between these two guys. The guy who was sponsoring a bill to punish schools like Biola, and they had numerous meals together. Talk about the power of a meal. This is the power of eating with someone rather than yelling at them. Pastor Larry Osborne says this, that people we think are our enemies aren't really our enemies. They're the enemy of our enemies. They're captives. They're people who are in there. They've been taken captive by the ruler of this world. And we need to influence them in a positive way. And how can you do that if you're yelling at them for what they're doing? If you sit down and talk with them and have a meal, much better. Much better. Making tax collectors or legislators or media pundits or politicians the enemy doesn't really move the ball forward for Jesus, does it? As soon as you say they're my enemy, then you're setting up an us and them, and that just distances us from them. And how are you going to really talk with somebody about Jesus if they're the enemy and we got to stay away? Let's be people who talk across the table for those who don't know him. Like Jesus, let's be a friend of sinners. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for coming and spending time with sinners, eating and drinking with them for the sake of loving on them. And look at the fruit that bore, the changed lives of Zacchaeus, the changed lives of Levi and others. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, would you help us to model this as well, to follow your example? And Lord, would you give us open doors for conversation and meals and just loving on people who don't know you for the sake of your kingdom? Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kurt is going to come and lead us in communion.